8, it says, let the joy of the Lord be thy strength. And we need to be happy and we need to be glad for all the good things that we're experiencing even this week. We're going to talk about at this hour, and I've got to keep you all awake because we've had this fine meal and it's in the afternoon. But we're going to talk about what good thing can I do as an elder, as a deacon, and as a preacher. And so I'm going to be pretty hard in the first part of my lesson on the elders and deacons. Then I'm going to ease up a little bit and be a little more gracious and kind to the preacher. Is that okay? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just pulling your leg. And certainly the great book of Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, the first letter that he wrote to him. And I hope you'll turn in your Bibles to that passage where we read in chapter 3 and verse 15 where Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." He wanted people to know how to behave themselves, how to conduct themselves in the church of our Lord. The greatest institution on the face of the earth is the church. And it was in the planning from eternity, and it will go on in its existence, the kingdom of God, into future eternity. So as far back as you can look in time, it was in God's plan to establish the church. It's His eternal purpose, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And as far as you can see into the future, the kingdom of God has a future, and it has an existence there. And the Lord wants people to know how to behave themselves. How to behave themselves in the church of the Lord. So in chapter 2, He tells you and me to behave by praying and praying for men and praying for dignitaries and for leaders. And He tells us also in chapter 2 that it ought to be the men who lead in the public prayer. That's how men ought to behave themselves in the church of God. And it tells the women in the latter part of chapter 2 to remain silent and not to usurp the authority of the men and to learn in silence, because that was her position from the beginning, to be in submission to the man, as he gives the illustration of Adam and Eve there. So that's how people ought to behave themselves in the church of God. And then He talks about the elders there in chapter 3 and their qualifications. And later in chapter 3 He also talks about the deacons and their qualifications to do the work that God has set forward for them to do. And then in chapter 4, He talks about the preacher and the preacher's work and other details there. So God is interested in how people behave in the church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this hour, about how to behave themselves and how the elders ought to contribute to the Lord's church, what good things they can do. And we're going to discuss what good things the deacons can also do as well. In the final part of our lesson, we'll be discussing what the good things the preachers can do to help the church. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And so the good thing that the elder can do is to recognize that what is set before him is work. It's activity. It's not just to be a figurehead. You know, on the front of those old ships, those old wooden ships, they might have the face of a woman, or they might have a face of an animal of some sort. And that was called the figurehead. You know, that didn't help that ship do anything. All it was there was for looks. It didn't help the ship go faster. It didn't help the ship stabilize better. It didn't help the ship in any way. It was just a figurehead. That's not what elders are to be. They're not to be there just for show. They're to be there to do something. And that's very evident there in the very first part of the qualifications of the elder. They desire a good work. So they are to be doing something. They ought to be busy. Now I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And we'll talk about some good things that they can do in their work. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." By the way, this is the elders that He's talking to, because in verse 17, He says, "And from Miletus He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So just to get the context of this passage, we see that Paul is discussing things with the elders of the church. These are the elders. And what he says to them in verse 28 is, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day, night and day with tears. Now these are some of the things listed here that we're going to discuss concerning the good things that the elders can do. First of all, they need to understand that they are to be overseers. What good thing can the elders do? Number one, realize their responsibility to oversee the work. They're overseers. And that's their duty to oversee the work, to superintend the work of the local congregation. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, submit yourselves to them that rule over you. And it goes on to say that you submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls. Now that tells us about their overseeing work, that they're watching for the souls of men. That passage of Hebrews 13 and 17 goes on to say, as they that must give an account, they're going to be held responsible for their watching over the souls of men. And it says, that it may not be grievous, but that it may be a joy, for that is unprofitable for you. You don't want to make their job grievous. You don't want to make their job a further burden than it already is, because the Bible says that's not profitable for the members of the local congregation. And so they are to watch for the souls. They're going to give an account. They're to oversee that local congregation. And that's what good thing that they are to do. Now in Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed unto yourselves. Now what good thing are the elders to do in their overseeing of the work of the local congregation? They are to take heed unto themselves. That's one of the things that they are supposed to do. And by the way, that is a very important thing that they are to do. They are to take heed unto themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now that's for all Christians to do. That's for all Christians to do. We're to look at ourselves, examine our lives. We're to look into the mirror of the Word of God and look at our lives and see if our lives are matching up to what the Bible says for us to do. And that's what the elders are to do. They are to look to their own selves to see whether they're doing the work that God has set forth for them to do. And to examine themselves, to look to themselves, and to examine themselves. And you know, they are to ask such questions of themselves, such as an elder of the church, as a bishop of God's people, am I lukewarm in my duties and in my functions? They need to do that. You know, we all need to do that. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, the church of Laodicea was rebuked for being lukewarm. Brethren, the Bible identified that those folks were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were in the middle. And for that reason, the Lord says, I'm rejecting you. I'm rejecting that kind of Christianity. I don't want mediocrity. I don't want mediocre Christians. You're not doing the worst you can do. That's cold. You're not doing the very best that you can do. That's hot. You're just in the middle of that. No, it's not the fact that you're doing nothing at all, but you're just not doing the very best that you can. Elders need to examine themselves for such thing as that. Now, what good thing can the elders do? They can look to them through their own selves. And we can identify lukewarmness in our own lives. The people of Laodicea were told to repent. They were told to be zealous. And so the elders of the Lord's church need to look to their own selves, to examine their lives, to look to the Word of God to see if what they're doing is what the Bible teaches them to do. And if we're failing to do what God tells us to do, then we need to pick it up. We need to just get on to it and do what the Bible says to do. So one of the things, one of the good things that the elders can do in their overseeing of the Lord's work in that local congregation is look to their own selves. But that verse also says, take heed to your own selves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And so they are not only to look to their own selves, but they are to look to the whole congregation. They're to be examining and looking at the lives of the entire congregation. I'd like to talk about some other things more specifically in just a little bit. But it also says that they are to feed the church of God. They're to look to themselves and to all the flock, and they are to feed that flock. Now, they're doing that here in this lectureship. This lectureship is a part of the feeding of the Lord's church. Bible class on Sunday morning is the elders carrying out their duty to feed the flock. Worship service on Sunday morning, they're doing their job. Now, what are the members supposed to do? The members are to submit to them that have the oversight over you. In other words, we're to be in the Bible class, and we're to be in the worship service, and then the evening services on Sunday, we're to be there too. Because the elders are fulfilling their duties. This is God's will. This is what God wants for the church. He wants the church to be fed, and this is the way that it is to be fed. And so we ought to show up on Sunday night. We ought to be there with that intent in mind and that understanding in our minds that we're here to be fed. And then on Wednesday night, that's the same reason. Gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools. What's that all about? That's about the elders feeding the church, carrying out God's will. That's what God wants for the church, because a healthy church is a strong church. It's a taught church. It's an instructed congregation of God's people. And so what good thing can they do? They can plan things like gospel meeting. They can encourage people to come to all the services. Of course, we know that the health of some members will not allow them to be there all of the time, but those who are healthy, they need to be there. They need to be present. It's best for you. It's needful for you. Don't make it a grief to the elders, Hebrews 13 and 17. Don't make it a grief that they have to encourage you over and over and over again. You know, those people that the Hebrew letter was written to, they weren't very mature. They couldn't take strong meat, according to Hebrews chapter 5. They were only able to take milk. They were still babies. They had to be spoon-fed. They had to be burped, as it was, spiritually. They had to be treated as little infants. That's not what we want. We want to grow up. We want to be mature. And that takes our being instructed and being taught. So let's grow up. Let's be at the services of the Lord's church. Let's be here. And so they are to feed the church of God. Look what Paul says in the 27th verse of Acts 20. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And so these were the elders that were overseeing the church when Paul was there working with them. And as they fed the church, Paul preached all of the counsel of God. And so that's how the elders are to feed the church, is to make sure all the counsel of God is proclaimed. Now, when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you read other prophets of the Old Testament, such as Ezekiel and Amos, you will find there many occasions where there's a negative message, where there's rebuking going on. And so they are to make sure the whole counsel of God is proclaimed. And so there will be a lot of rebukes and a lot of negative messages there. And so the whole counsel of God is to be proclaimed. There's a lot of good things there. The subject of salvation is a wonderful subject, but there's also the subject of sin. And so all of the counsel of God needs to be declared. Now, concerning sin and concerning righteous living, they're to make sure as they feed the church of God that issues like marriage and divorce and remarriage are proclaimed. And if the preacher doesn't touch on that subject, then the elders ought to suggest to him, it's about time we hear a less-known marriage, divorce, and remarriage, isn't it? Because they're watching after the church of our Lord. And when that message is proclaimed, dearly beloved, when we hear messages on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and people hear that there's only one reason for a person to divorce and marry again, then there'll be many marriages saved. Many homes will be saved because we'll find out we can't just jump out of this marriage and start another one. No, we got to work things out. We've got to make this relationship work. And so when they make sure the church is fed as it should be fed, and these very personal subjects are discussed, because those who are married and these things pertain to our person, then souls will be saved. And so all the subjects that are relevant to this day and time, such as instrumental music and worship, they'll make sure that the church receives instruction that the Lord requires only the singing of the voices of His people in worship to Him, and instruments are not to be allowed. They'll make sure that the church understands this issue that's very much before us now about women leading prayer and women is preaching and waiting on the Lord's table, that is not what God's Word teaches. And so what good thing can the elders do? The elders can take heed of themselves, and they can make sure that the church is being fed the Word of God. But also in this passage that we're looking at, Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And that from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." And verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years..." 3 years. And Brother Rodriguez has only been here 2 years. But for 3 years, Paul says, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Warn them about what? In that very early time of the church's history. Can you believe that in that very early time that they were being warned about false teachers day and night? And Paul was very serious and very sincere. And he says, "I've warned you with tears." Oh, how it broke his heart to see the church being injured even in those early times. What good thing can the elders do for the Lord's church? Make sure the church is fed. And make sure the church is warned. I don't think we warn enough. Day and night with tears for 3 years? That's a lot of warning, isn't it? Go back and read Isaiah. Go back and read Jeremiah. Go read Ezekiel, and you'll find that very thing. Those people being warned. Those people being rebuked. Those people being admonished about idolatry and such as that. And so that's what good thing the elders can do. Not only make sure they're warned, but look over here at Titus chapter 1, as we find instructions concerning the elders there. Not only are they to warn, but watch what the Bible says here in Titus chapter 1 verse 9. And this is discussion of the elders. You can see in verse 5 that they were to appoint elders in every city, ordain elders in every city. And those elders, verse 9, are to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. That's the anti-sayer. That's the one who speaks against the truth. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Even in that early period of time in the church's history, it was just spreading. The church was just spreading to Crete. And the church was just being established there. And yet, there were those whose mouths had to be stopped, and the elders were in charge of that. What good thing can the elders do for the Lord's church? They can warn against these false teachers, and they can act quickly when they come into the Lord's church to close their mouths. I tell you, we've got a real problem in the Lord's church today with liberalism. And you know that, and I know that. I'm not telling you anything new there. But I tell you, we would not have a problem at all, if every eldership of every congregation would do their job. There wouldn't be a liberal in the church. Every mouth would be shut. None would be given a platform to promote their false doctrine if elders would do their job. The church would be pure. as Jesus wants it pure, without spot and without blemish, as we learn in Ephesians chapter 5. And so that's what the elders are there for. That's their job. They had false teachers back there while they were appointing elders. In Acts 14 and verse 23, they ordained elders in every church. Here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, they were ordained elders in every city, and they told those elders to shut those mouths of those false teachers right away. So they weren't allowed to have time and opportunity to preach, to teach their false doctrine. And furthermore, John said in 1 John 4 and verse 1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out in the world." That's what good thing the elders can do. They can try the teachers that come along. You know, I have a questionnaire in my file that was given to me. I went to try out at a congregation, and they gave me these questions and said, "Answer these questions." And they were doctrinal questions, questions about the Bible. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the inspiration of the Bible? What do you believe about people being saved in denominations? I answered every one of those. And I saved that questionnaire. I made a copy of it and saved it. And now when I'm looking to move, well, I'll send that ahead of me. I'll send that questionnaire. This is what I believe on these subjects, these 90 questions. This is what I believe on that. And I tell people, you read that real good. You read that real good, because if you bring me in to preach, that's what you're going to get. That's exactly what you're going to get when I preach. I'm going to preach those very things there. I'm against smoking. I'm against dancing. I'm against drinking. I'm against divorce and remarriage for reasons not given in the Scripture. And that's what you're going to get. And that's what elders need to do. They need to question these men, because whatever they believe and whatever they bring in, that's what they're going to get. That's the kind of preaching they're going to get. Now, certainly in a congregation that's been in existence for some time, we know the teachers who teach in our Bible classes. We know what they believe and we know what they stand for. And so there may not be a need to have a questionnaire for those in teaching the Bible classes. But certainly if someone new comes along, it would not be out of place for the elders, before that person taught in the Bible classes, to fill out such a questionnaire. That's their job. That's what they're there to do, is to protect that congregation. And so what good thing can they do? They can try the spirits to see whether they're going to teach the truth or not. And you know, the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and 2 were commended for trying those who said they were apostles and were not. God said that was right. That was good. You should have been doing that. And so he tells us to do it. And when we find congregations in the Bible doing that, God commends them. And God's going to commend us if we do the same. So what good thing can the elders do? Well, the elders can take heed to themselves. They can take heed to the congregation. They can feed the congregation. They can stop the mouths of those who teach error and those things that are not in harmony with the Word of God. That's what good thing they can do. They can try and test the teachers who come to teach in that congregation. That's what good thing they can do. And elders must also lead in the carrying out of church discipline. I think there's a lesson here in this series on church discipline. Now, I may be missing that, but I believe there is. And that's what good thing the elders can do. You know, that's what we're told to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. The church there was to carry out church discipline on a fornicator in the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, they were to withdraw from every brother who walketh disorderly. What good thing can the elders do for the local congregation? And that is to take care of sin among the members of the Lord's church. And if necessary, through forbearing and through the proper process and through admonishing and encouraging and rebuking the persons who are guilty, and they may have to finally withdraw fellowship from someone. They need to do this. They need to do this because the Bible also warns in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If they don't take care of that sin, it's going to permeate and influence everybody in that congregation, because that's what the Bible says. And so it's very important and very necessary, and it is authorized by God. I met a lady one time And we had carried out some church discipline years ago in a congregation. And she never was very faithful, but she did come on Sunday morning. But we were carrying out church discipline. And she pulls up in the parking lot one day. I was out in the parking lot during the week, and she pulled up, saw me out there. She pulled up beside me. And she said, "When did we start kicking people out of the church?" She said, the church of Christ that I grew up in, we never kicked anyone out of the church." I said, that is not at all what happened. We didn't kick anybody out of the church. We followed the scriptures. We withdrew our fellowship from those who would not repent of the wickedness that they were in. It's never called kicking anyone out of the church. She said, "Well, that never happened in the church that I grew up in." I said, "Maybe they never carried it out. Maybe they didn't do it because they didn't follow what the Bible says." And so what good thing can the elders do? The elders can initiate and encourage the carrying out of church discipline on those who are participating in sin. And beloved, that is soul saving according to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. That is to save the soul. And also the elders can also, what good thing can they do? They can also make sure that the church does not lose its evangelistic focus. Jesus said that we were to make disciples of every nation, Matthew 28. He said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Preach the gospel to every creature." I was glad to hear one of the elders here tell me that they had knocked every door in Beeville. And correct me if I'm not right, Brother Mara, that they had knocked the door of every home in this county. And not only did they knock the door, but they kept a record on a card that if that person wasn't home and there was no one who answered the door, they made a notation and they came back to that same house as many times as it took to find somebody in that house. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great that they would be so conscientious as to knock every door and make sure they knocked the door when the person was home so that they could present the gospel to them? And thank the good elders here for that focus. I've been to elders meetings and to business meetings in congregations where there were no elders. I've been to them for years and years and years. And it's good to talk about the parking lot. It's good to talk about the air conditioners and the thermostats and the carpets and the paint and the wiring of this or that. That's all right. That has to be done. We have to keep the lights on. We have to keep the building in working order. We have to do all of that. That's necessary. But I've been to so many meetings where the subject of soul saving never came up. Meeting after meeting after meeting. And some things would be discussed over and over and over. The air conditioners, the carpet. That would come up over and over. What'd you find out about that? How much is that going to cost? Well, did you check over here? No, before the next business meeting, we'll go over there and check over there. And on and on and on. What good thing can the elders do for the Lord's church? Let me suggest something to all that are in the sound of the voice of this lesson. That be sure in the elders' meetings, that in every elders' meeting, that the subject of the salvation of lost souls be a part of that meeting. If we lose focus of that, we might as well shut the door. Might as well shut the door if we're not going to be interested in saving the lost. Now, in salvation of souls, that includes the people who've never heard the gospel before. The subject of saving souls includes everybody in this room, keeping the saved saved. And it also involves those who've fallen away. We've got to be interested in bringing them back. Let that be a part of every meeting. Someone may be getting weak and need encouragement. You need to bring that up in the meeting and in the elders' meeting and make sure that something is done to encourage that person who's weakening. And that happens, and we all know that it does. So what good thing can the elders do? They can take heed to themselves. They can take heed to the congregation. They can feed the congregation. This is what they're supposed to do. This lectureship is something they're supposed to do, maybe not necessarily in this format, but they're to provide preaching for this congregation. The feeding of this congregation. What good thing can they do? They can do what they're doing right here. And they can warn the congregation about false teachers. They're to make sure the whole counsel of God is to be preached and proclaimed. And they are to restore the erring, and they are to maintain their focus upon evangelism, the salvation of lost souls. You know, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if you had a scale here and you put all of the riches of the world, all the real estate on this one side of the scale, all of the oil deposits and the coal deposits and all of the gold and all the stocks and bonds and all of the value of the bank's accounts and all of the huge companies and all of that wealth, and you just pile it up on one side of that scale, and you put one soul on the other side of this scale, you know what would happen? The scale would always be tipped that way, even for one soul. And so, elders, maintain your focus upon the matter of salvation, evangelism, and salvation of lost souls. That's what good thing you can do. But also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the deacons. And the word deacon simply means servant. That's what it means. It means servant. And also we find in the account of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that this is an office. Verse number 10, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so the deacons, what good thing can the deacons do? The deacons understand that this is an office, this is a position, this is, now they're not an elder, they're not a junior elder, they're not anything related to an elder, they're a servant. And you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say what work they're to do, it doesn't specify that, but it's involved in the word deacon, servant. That's what they're to be doing, they're to be serving in the Lord's church. It's an office. Verse 10 says, let them first be proved. Let them first be proved. That is so important. I've known men who were appointed as deacons that were not first proved. And then when they were given duty, and sometimes a very important duty, one of the important duties that one man had was to maintain the bank account, keep it balanced, write the checks, do the purchasing, write out the checks. And so they would ask him at the elders and deacons meeting, do you have a bank statement for us? No. Next meeting, do you have a bank statement for us? Do you have a financial report for us? No. Next meeting, do you have a financial report for us? No. And then he comes into a meeting some months later and says, brethren, we're in trouble. The money's gone. Now, you know what was wrong in that situation? That man was not first proved. Now, you've got a problem there. You've got a problem. You put a man in there that wasn't proved, and now you've got a man that won't do the job. You've got a problem there. Now, what are you going to do? Let him stay as a deacon? He can't do the work. He can't do the job. Now you've got the problem of removing him. And perhaps even hurting his feelings, hurting his wife, hurting maybe his uncles, his relatives in the congregation, saying, well, he was a deacon, they took him out, that wasn't right, that wasn't fair, and cause a big commotion over that because the first thing wasn't done, and that was prove him first. Prove him first. So they must be proven first. And that's essential that take place. Now, the deacons are not junior elders. They do not have oversight over the local congregations. The elders have total oversight over everything. They're overseeing the Bible classes. They're overseeing the congregation. They're overseeing the building, the grounds. They oversee everything. The deacons do not. The deacons are there to serve. They're to serve and to help the elders carry out things that must be done, such as they can take care of the benevolent work. The elders are still over it, but they make sure that the needs of the needy are met. They can coordinate the Bible class program, though The elders are still over the Bible class program. They can make sure that there's teachers in every class and the Bible curriculum is available. They can maintain the church property. They can organize visitation programs and evangelistic efforts. They can keep the financial books and records and other related activities. Now, if you're a deacon and you're not doing anything, you need to ask the elders for a responsibility, or else you're nothing but a figurehead. You're just there for the show. That's not what God intended for the office of a deacon. You must do the work of the deacon and take care of the responsibilities faithfully and loyally that are given into your hands. You know, in Acts 6, and I just want to refer to this, in Acts 6, now I don't think that these are necessarily deacons in Acts 6, but they were men. In the church in Acts 6, a serious problem arose. There were widows of two different cultures. There was the widows of the Jew, the Jewish widows, and there were widows who were called Grecians from the Grecian culture. They were Jewish too, but they were of the Grecian background and from the Grecian cities and so forth. They were both in the church, and the murmuring started there in the church. A problem arose because the Grecian widows were being neglected. And so they looked out and they chose men to take care of that work. The problem was solved. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the church continued to be successful in evangelizing souls. The word of God multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many souls were added to the church, and of the priests a great number obeyed the faith and obeyed the gospel. And so the work of the deacons are so vitally, vitally necessary and important. I told you I was going to take it easy on the preachers, didn't I? I've run out of time, basically. But the preacher must preach. And he must preach the whole counsel, all of the counsel of God. He must reprove. He must rebuke. And don't forget, he must exhort. Preachers, don't forget to exhort. On Wednesday night, the cream of the crop are there. Exhort them. Preach in love. Preach, always rebuke and reprove and rebuke in love, as we're told to do in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speak the truth in love. And we're to reprove and rebuke and exhort in love. And we ought to preach book, chapter, and verse. I believe 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I believe that authorizes book, chapter, and verse preaching. And let us do that. You know, that's been ridiculed by the liberals in our day and time, that book, chapter, and verse preaching. But that's what we're to do. We're to use the scriptures. I was talking to an elder of another congregation. We don't have elders where I preach presently. But just this past week, I was visiting with an elder who was an elder over in Fort Worth, and they had been looking for a preacher, and they had tried out a man. And one of the criticisms of this man who came to see about the work there was that he used too many scriptures. What? How's that going to hurt us? How is that going to hurt anybody? You know, I wonder if we just opened the Bible up and read the crucifixion of Christ. We didn't say a word. We just read of the crucifixion of Christ. We used all scripture. How will that hurt anybody? You know, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, all he used was inspired scripture. How did that hurt anybody? Every word that came out of his mouth was scripture. How did that hurt anyone there? Of all things. Let's never get that idea that the preacher is preaching too much Bible. Beloved, the church of our Lord, let me leave you with this. When it has scriptural men to serve as elders and they're doing their job, and we have deacons who are doing the work and they're diligent workers and they're doing their job, and when the preachers are preaching the unadulterated gospel week in and week out, and when the congregation is behind the elders, supporting the deacons, and carrying out the word of God, you have a fortress, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You're in the safest place on the face of the earth. God's blessings are upon such people. And may we seek to be that unshakable kingdom.